Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Everybody got one of these? You'll need it. Acts 27. Acts 27. Brady, I need you to do something. You got your iPhone or whatever? Can you look something up for me real quick? Okay. Turn that puppy on. Okay. I have a little theory. Okay. Look up the word Euroclodon. E-U. Look at Acts 27:14 and spell it yourself. They did teach you to read at Grandview, right? Okay. I have a little theory in my head, and I don't want to just spout off a bunch of ignorance. I just want you to look it up, find out what it means. Okay. Huh? It's a tempestuous wind. Okay. And apparently back in Bible times, they named storms like we do now, with hurricanes. And back before the National Weather Service had to be politically correct, all of the storms were named after who? Huh? Women. I don't remember what year they changed, but they've changed it in my lifetime. And all the hurricanes that came over from Africa that blow over to the Gulf of Mexico were named after women. Okay? And then they started changing that, and every other one was named after a man, and every other one named after a woman. So anyway, I want to know what this Euroclodon means. Anyway, let's study the scripture this morning. And Paul is on a ship, and they're headed for Rome, or they're trying to get to Rome. And it's not going to be easy. We talked about safe havens last Sunday morning. Pick it up in verse 13, or actually verse 12. Because the haven was not commodious. You remember that word? Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, I got the true easterly storm.
Okay. I'd like to know the etymology of the word. It's two words, and I want to know what they mean. Euro, and I just have a little theory here. So anyway, but anyway, the haven in verse 12 was not commodious to winter in, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Now I want you to notice, in verse, let's see here. We'll see it in a little bit. I want you to notice how the storyline all through the book of Acts. And let me ask you this question. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Okay? The only Gentile author of all the scriptures was Luke. And he wrote two books. Okay? The Gospel according to Luke. Unless you get an advanced degree in theology, and then they teach you that maybe it wasn't Luke, maybe it was some other guy named Phil. Okay? But anyway, Luke wrote two books, and he wrote this one. And I want you to notice there's been a change over, and it's very, very subtle, on how Luke is writing it. And I'll draw your attention to it in a little bit. In verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Euroclydon. Any progress there, Brady? Okay, we won't worry about it then. Yes, ma'am.
The combination of Euros and Kleidon.
Okay.
Which is Greek.
Okay.
What else do you want to know?
Their definitions, if you can find it.
Okay. Kleidon means wave.
Okay.
Let me go back to yours.
Kleidon means wave. Wave or surge, okay? So a swelling of the tide. Big wave. Wind picks up water, okay? Wind picks up water. If you're ever out on a lake and the wind's blowing, you will notice that the wind picks up the water. Very interesting. When you get that Euros thing, let me know, okay? Verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Let me tell you just what little I know about nautical things and ships, okay? This goes back before diesel and steam and nuclear-powered subs, okay? It took me a long time to figure out that a good sailing master on a ship could actually steer into the wind and use it. It all has to do with the position of the sails and this and that and the other, and I don't know exactly how that works. But at some point, the wind becomes such an adversary to the ship that all the sails that you're using and everything like that, if you're trying to go against the wind, it just won't work. And what you have to do is you have to let go. You have to let the wind carry you wherever the wind is going to carry you. And that's what that means here. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, which basically means they set the sails, they turn loose of the rudder or the whatever they were using to steer that ship and to guide it. They let it go because they had no power and control over this ship anymore. It was the powers of nature, the power of God, or whatever you want to call it. That's what was. They decided they were just going to let her drive. Okay, I've been tempted to do that a time or two. Just get out and let her drive, okay? You can say amen to that in private if you want to. Yes, ma'am.
It is the Greek personification of the east wind.
The Greek personification of the east wind, okay? I think there's a god in there somewhere.
Well, Greek personification. So there you go.
Anytime you have a Greek personification, that's a god. Okay, so anyway. So they let her drive. Verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. In other words, they paused for a while at an island called Clauda, and they girded up the ship, because this thing was not holding up too well. Now I want you to, as we're going through this, okay, I want you to think of you being the ship, okay, or your life, or a situation you're in, you either being the ship or being on this ship, but this is how it is right now, okay, and there are times, and there will be times, trust me on this one, when you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight and you're trying to drive against the powers, the pressures, everything that's coming your way, and at some point you realize it is absolutely futile and you have no choice but to just let go and let it go where it's going to go. You can't stop it. Are you getting this? Okay? This is why some of this stuff's in the Bible. If you just want to read a historical narrative, go read Josephus or something like that. But if you want If you want the Spirit to give you ideas and to give you things to think about, things to meditate on, then read the Scriptures and believe what's being written here. Amen. This is why it's so important to just believe the Bible. Believe what it says. Now, I don't care if archaeologists come out with some new thing. I don't care if the historians can say, well, it actually didn't happen this way. What really happened is, I don't care if the History Channel takes every page of the Bible and tears it to shreds. You just believe the Bible. You believe what it says. Okay? For years, all the archaeologists doubted the scriptural account of a city called Jericho. They said, we have found no evidence whatsoever of a city called Jericho. They went on this way for years. Until a few years ago, they found a historical record or an account of a city called Jericho, and they went, very interesting. Bible's always right. Amen? So you are the ship, or you are on the ship, and at some point you just have to let go. And then you start bolstering and start building up, and at some point it looks like that everything's going to fall completely apart. Here's the interesting part. In this story, at some point, it does. It does. The question that I've had to ask myself over the years, and I both have the answer and I'm good with the answer, is, will God allow us to fail? Will God wreck our ship? Absolutely. Should we see it coming? Paul did. Okay? Is that going to necessarily stop it? No. But every now and then, God's going to wreck our ship to show forth His power and His grace and His help in our lives. So anyway, so bolstered it up. They were afraid that while they were there off the island that the wind was going to drive them into the quicksands. So they straight sail. That means they raised the sails back up and they got out of there. Let the wind blow them out of there. Verse 18. We being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. What are they doing here in 18 and 19? They're throwing stuff overboard. Because remember, this ship owner is in it to make money. He's got cargo in this boat. And he's trying to, that's his business, is running a ship of trade from Rome to all around the Mediterranean. He probably knows those seas pretty well. And he's sailed and he's making money. And the more stuff he can get on, the more money he's going to make. And that's good in nice, calm weather. It may take a while to get there, but that wind will get him there and he knows that. But in these storms, listen to me now, this is good. Okay? When these storms come along, that's when we realize that we've got too much junk on us. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I've been reminded over and over that a lot of times my problem has been I've been undertaking yokes and burdens that are not the Lord's, and I can tell you that they are too heavy to carry. Way too heavy to carry. When I first became pastor here, I undertook the yoke and the burden of the assumption that it was up to me to get people into this church. And God set me straight. I've told this story before, but God set me straight because we had like an Easter service. We had like 120 people here. It was out there on the board. And I walked through this lobby. I went to the restroom back here. And when I was coming back, I looked at that board and I saw that number. And I stuck my arm out and I patted myself on the back about 15 times. And I said, I guess I'm doing a good job here. And I kid you not, I walked into this sanctuary and the Holy Ghost struck me. And I literally stopped in my tracks right back there. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, I will build my church. See, I think the Holy Ghost likes to quote Scripture. Amen? I will build my church. And I immediately, I got it. And instead of walking this way and going to my office whistling Dixie, I went over here and got down to this altar and I cried and I repented and I said, God, you're right. And from that moment on, God lifted a burden on me, or from me, of thinking that all of this and everything that happens and everything that's going to happen is on me and it's on my shoulders. And that's not how it is. And I can tell you that for the most part, the things that happen here, the things that I do here, sometimes, and I don't want this to sound, I just understand where my heart is. Sometimes it's pretty easy to stand up here. For me, standing up here and doing this is easy. I mean, I'm the kid in fifth grade. I was getting rode up by the teacher I don't know how many times. Fifth grade was the first time I ever got a spanking in school, public school, back when they could still do that. And I had a teacher, a guy I really respected named Mr. Brown, and the first time he bent me over that principal's desk and took that thick paddle and laid it up against my backside, my eye shot out of my head and almost hit the principal. I mean, he looked at me and I just went like that. He looked at me kind of strange. Because it hurt. But I've been a talker all my life. And this is easy for me. It's easy for me since God has helped me in a tremendous amount of ways to study the Bible, to understand the Scriptures. God has helped me all along. I look at things and I see them scripturally and I'm looking for other places in the Scripture. And it's relatively easy to just to develop a lesson or develop thoughts. And I don't have to. See, when you just believe the Bible, Brady, most of the time it's not a struggle to come up with a good message because all the preaching's done for you right here. Amen? And so a lot of times if I think that I can't think of enough words to come out with to fill up the hour and a half that I'm going to preach, I just put more scriptures in there. Just preach scriptures. Amen? But what I'm saying to you is this. When we take our yokes and our burdens, they are heavy. In fact, they're too heavy for us. We cannot bear them. And when it comes down to it, when the storm hits, and the storms will hit, don't think that because you're in la-la land now that everything's going to be all right from here on out. That's a lie, because it's not going to be. But the storms will hit, and what you'll find yourself doing is you'll find yourself unloading a bunch of stuff that really you didn't realize that you didn't need. See, this captain now has realized that his prime directive, his prime importance is not trying to get to Rome. It's trying to keep this nose above water. That's what he's decided is more important than anything. He's probably gritting his teeth as he's throwing this stuff off. But he realizes if he hangs on to this stuff, the water line's going to go from here to here. And that's not good. Okay? God did not design us to breathe underwater. So anyway, lighten the load. Get it off. Get some of that junk out of your life. Amen? Let me hear somebody say amen. I need to amen you up a little bit this morning. Okay? So anyway, verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. What is that? The tackling of the ship. How do they raise sails? Who in here knows what a block and tackle is? A block and tackle is it's a series, it's rope and pulleys and everything else. Okay? And that stuff, you'd be amazed at how much on a wind-driven ship, how much tackling and rope there is on that ship and how heavy that is. So just kind of get this. Now they're throwing away the things that are going to help control the ship. Listen to this now. At some point, you realize that even the ways that you're trying to maintain control won't work, and they're actually killing you, and they're not helping you. How many of you get that? So here's what we try to do: we try to release a little bit of control over our lives into God's hands, but we like to hold on to some things that give us a certain amount of control, and that's really instinctive. That's in our nature. Okay. But I'm telling you that at some point, when you get to this point in your life, you'll just get rid of, God, I'm done. Okay? I can't control this. The things that I'm doing right now are killing me. And I've got to give it up. So they're throwing over the tackling of the ship. So forget about, as of this point, forget about it as far as them trying to sail this ship anywhere. They're just trying to keep their nose above water. Okay? Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. I want you to think about prophecies in the Bible that prophesy that the sun is going to be darkened and the stars will not give their light. I want you to think, go back. It's Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Revelation. It's Revelation 6. All of these places in the Bible where it prophesies of a coming day when the sun is not going to give her light and there's not even going to be any stars. By the way, why do they need stars? For direction. They sail by them. Okay? This is why the false prophets of the last days are referred to as wandering stars. You know why? They're not fixed in their courses and you can't trust them. You can't count on them. They're always changing. Amen? Listen, and Bibles. Bibles. I can count on this book to say the exact same thing tomorrow as it's saying today. Now, listen, I'm glad. I'm glad that I got out of this. Well, I wonder what this translation says. I wonder what that... I'm glad God pulled me out of that mess. Amen? Because I like waking up knowing that if I remember a verse in my head and I want to go look it up, it's exactly the same way as it was the last time I looked at it. And it hasn't changed. But anyway, the stars were given and the sun was given for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. They were used to measure time. They were used to, and you can't measure time if you can't see the sun and the stars. Me and the boys were sitting at the breakfast table this morning. And I think Caleb was asking which way is south. Okay? Well, I know it's at my house where south is. And the reason why I know that is because I know the sun was coming up over here. I said, well, that's east there. This would be west. See, all you need is one of them. Amen? This is east, west, south, north. Got it. I got my bearings straight. In a cloudy day, you know when the sky gets overcast, like a lot of times it does in the wintertime? How in the world can you tell? We're south, it's all gray. Means nothing. So anyway, the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And I missed this a while ago. Luke is writing in the first person, plural, meaning he was there. Notice he said we. He didn't say Paul and his company. Or they, Luke was saying we. And that's, I don't know exactly when it became a changeover. It might be chapter 27. But you just notice that from this point, Luke is not just writing out what Paul told him to write. He was actually on the ship, part of the company, and he was accompanying Paul on this journey. Okay? Just make a note of that. These guys who write this stuff in the Bible, they are part of it. They know what they're talking about, and they're part of it. So anyway, now let's look at this again. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Have you ever been there? Say amen. When there was no hope, no hope that you should be saved. Because the ship you're on is in bad shape. You can't set the sails. You don't even have the tackling anymore. And all the junk, all the stuff that you started out with now is gone. And I want to tell you something. God has a way of just one thing after another, just taking stuff out of our life that we actually don't need anymore. And let me just give you a little good practical advice. Things that will help you in a bad economy. Learn how to get by with life without stuff that you think you need. Okay? You do not need a cable bill. You don't need it. You don't need an internet bill. You don't need this. You don't need that. You don't need all that stuff that you think that we have to have just to get by. That's nice to have them. It's nice to have it if the money's coming in and everything's fine and this and that and the other. But at some point, you just start cutting your losses and saying, you know what, we can do without this. You don't have to go out every night to eat. Amen? And I'll tell you, this is what we're getting used to. Brady's going, ching! Okay? Matthew will every now and then, man, he will be in some other restaurant, doesn't get half of the coverage that McDonald's does. McDonald's is it, okay? And he'll go, man, I think I want to work here. I said, why? He said, there's nobody here. I said, Matthew, you don't understand. If people don't walk in the store, they don't leave money laying on the counter. I said, you can't be paid. He's still working on that. He's young. Give him time. Okay? He'll figure it out in a minute. Brady's going, man, we need more customers in here. You start figuring out there's a bunch of stuff that you don't really need that you thought you needed. And there's a bunch of stuff you don't need. And Lisa and I have experienced that. We've experienced that on several occasions. And you just realize that a lot of this stuff that you're living with, you can live without. You can live without. So anyway, verse 21. Old Paul, bless his heart. He's the one that told him in verse 10 that this voyage would be with hurt and much damage. He's the one that told him that. And he's standing here and he's not rubbing their nose in it. He's not in their face with it. But it says, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst. And here's, I want you to get this. Paul is not the know-it-all busybody standing there leaning up against the rails going, I told you. We're all going to die. I told you. He's not doing that. He's kept his peace. And I'll tell you something. There's a wisdom about learning how to when to say it and when not to say it. Amen? You might want to write that down somewhere in your mind. There's a wisdom of learning when to talk and when not to talk. There's a time and a place for everything. I believe that. Amen? Okay? And sometimes, even if we think that we're doing God's will, it may not be the time, because I do know that God is all about timing. If you don't believe that, the Bible says in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God sent His Son. God did not send Christ until it was time, until He was ready, until everything was exactly how God wanted it. Then He sent His Son. And so Paul, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." See, he doesn't have a bad attitude with it. And he's not saying, you let me take over and I'll run things and we'll be fine. He's not jockeying for position. "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." This is from the Word of God. You get peace. Listen to me now. You get peace even in the midst of the storm. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Well, I'll tell you what, I love this, and I want to shout. Psalm 107. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. I see passages in here like verse 20. He sent His word and healed them. Benny Hinn don't teach that. Or he teaches it twisted. Okay? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. I'm going to tell you, this psalm is exactly what's happening in the book of Acts. Okay, this captain was in the sea doing business, and Paul just happened to be riding along. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. How many of you ever been in the deep? Amen. I'm talking a deep depression or deep emotional distress or deep sorrow or deep grief or deep health problems, deep financial problems. You ever been in the deep? Say amen. He doeth His wonders in the deep. That's when God's doing His best work. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. Who sent this storm? God does. Okay? Now, there's a deal going on. I want to talk conspiracy just for about 1 minute. There's a deal going on right now. I don't know exactly the whole truth because it's very well hidden. And I don't think anybody else does either, but you've heard of what's called weather modification. Okay? And there's active projects in the American government, Chinese government, Russians probably involved in it, to try to control and manipulate weather. Okay? Now, there are people out there that every time a wind blows, government did that. I don't believe that. I don't believe they have that much power over everything. Okay? But listen to this now. The devil wants to be like the Most High. God is the one who controls the storms. Amen? He's the one that does all this stuff. The devil wants his power, but he doesn't have it naturally. So he has to manipulate it otherwise. Okay? This is what he said. I will be like the Most High. But I can tell you that if a storm, listen to this now, if the storm came up in your life, who sent the storm? God did. God is the one who causes the wind to blow and he causes the wind to cease. God is the one who causes the rivers to rise and the rivers to go down. God is the one who does that, and he does it at his will, for his pleasure and his glory. And if you'll just get along for the ride, God will glorify you in the process, and God will bless you in the process. Okay? For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Here's everybody on this ship, and they're all melting away. Their strength has left them. They've been through this for days and days and days. Okay, probably most of them haven't slept, haven't eaten anything. And they're tired and they're rugged and they're wore out. And they're ready to... They're melting. Literally, they're melting. They're giving up. And verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Did you know that's where we got that phrase from? There's a whole bunch of stuff that we use in our common everyday language that we pull right out of the King James Bible. This Bible has had such an influence in the last 400 years upon the whole world. Because people have read, I'm just about at my wit's end. That's from the Bible. That's from the Scriptures, and we use that all the time. Okay? Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. I want you to underline that. And I want you to put a big star around it. Big arrows. I've done this before in my Bible. Big arrows pointing to certain verses in the Bible. Let me tell you about... I'm going to preach this morning on something that happened to me this week. And I hope it to be a blessing. I'm just going to teach you some solid principles out of the Bible. And you guys know me. If you've heard me long enough to know, you know me well enough to know that you don't impress me with your loud praying. I command thee in the name of Jesus. I don't get into that stuff. That stuff used to really impress me when I was a kid. Oh boy, that's real spiritual talk. And I can tell you, if there's one, there's 1,000 out there, these so-called deliverance ministries, that are trying to deliver everybody from every little problem that they've got, as if they did something in their life, that's some devil today. That wasn't me. That was some nasty devil. And I need to get that devil out of my life. I proclaim thee. And they wrap them up in ritualism and in much words. If you say the right words and had the right positive mental attitude. Just got into the whole Facebook thing. And all I'm doing on there is posting what's going on in our church. Like right now, when the church service started, a sermon audio automatically generates a Twitter that feeds it to Twitter that says, a live broadcast is currently in progress, BethelChurch.com. Okay, that immediately then goes to Facebook and is posted on there. And anybody that sees that, it's like a little cheap advertisement of what's going on. Okay, but when I commented last Thursday about Adeline, not the day before the other, but last Thursday, a week ago Thursday, that the doctors were saying that there's really nothing else they can do and they want to remove her from the life support. When I commented on there, There was one gal in particular that just came, and I'm glad she wasn't around me. Because she wrote a comment to my comment on there that said, "These doctors are not God. How dare they sow seeds of negativity into her life? They need to sow positive words into her life so she'll live." And what I wanted to write back to her was, "You can keep your witchcraft to yourself. I'm not interested in it." Okay? It wasn't those doctors that did that to her. They did. I believe they did everything they could. I may be wrong, but I think they did everything they could medically. It was in the hands of God. It was in the hands of God before she was ever born. So don't give me this nonsense. You profess negative words. That's why she died. Listen, if you want to follow Joyce Myers and her witchcraft, you just go right on ahead. Keep it to yourself. And if you don't want me to say something about it, you keep it to yourself, because I will. Because I'm sick of this stuff. I'm sick of everybody. "Well, I didn't. What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong?" Who's the one that calls up the wind? Who's the one that brings up the storms? Who does that? It's not you. The power belongs to God. And so if you're not the one that with your words calls the storm to come in, then you're not the one with your words that's going to cause it to go out. There's not a magic formula, a series of magic words, an impressive thought or anything like that that really gets a hold of... You know what gets... The one thing in the Bible that God will listen to is crying. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." You cry. I have yet to have any of my children who were injured or in some sort of legitimate distress. Now, parents can always tell the difference between legitimate distress and just whining. Amen? Amen? You know the difference, don't you, Lori? That's your son. He's just whining. But when it's legitimate distress, you know it. I have never demanded that any of my children say the right words, and I'll come to your rescue. Okay? One time Matthew got up, he was little, he got up underneath our front porch, and the wasps just came out after him. They hit him about 4 or 5 times. And I heard him scream, and I went running over to him and tried to console him a little bit. And boy, he was mad, because I'd always told him, "Matthew, if you don't mess with them, they won't sting you." He was mad when he came out. He said, "I didn't mess with them." They broke the rules. That just hard for him to handle. Hey, listen to me. When I was being electrocuted, and when finally when that broke, and I fell to the ground, I screamed as hard as I could scream, just impulsively. It scared me. It hurt. And you just, it's an instinctive thing. And Matthew heard that. And he came running to find out where I was and what had happened. I didn't have to invoke him. I didn't have to say the right words with the right attitude. There was not a ritual that I was able to perform. I couldn't move. Didn't want to move. I just cried out. And God helped me. So you're not impressing me with your deliverance prescription. Okay? In fact, I'm just telling you, when you're serious enough, you just cry out unto the Lord, God will hear you. That's what it says right there. Amen? "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what gave. When you cry, God comes. He's your Father. Why wouldn't He? Amen? He's your Father. Why wouldn't He? You think about that. Because when you're Isaac's age, Jared, you don't know all the right words. You just cry. And Daddy comes running. Amen? Don't ever forget that, people. And don't blame yourself. When you're in a situation like our family's in right now, don't blame yourself that you didn't pray enough, or you didn't get enough people on your side, or you didn't say it right. Don't blame yourself. It's not worth it. Well, I'm not done with this. Verse 29, listen to what God does. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Is that true? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Peace. Be still. And immediately the storm subsided, and the waters were calm. Immediately. You think about that. You meditate on this right here this week, all right? Verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired what? Haven. Look at that. That's exactly what we were talking about in the book of Acts. They were looking for a haven of rest. And when they listen to this now, when it dawned on them and they tried everything they could and they could not get to the haven on their own, they let God take them there. They lost the ship. But Paul said, none of us are going to lose our lives. I promise you. This is thus saith. You know what Paul did? Paul probably, the Holy Ghost, was quoting to him Psalm 107. Because I can tell you the Holy Ghost quotes Scriptures. Amen? I love you, Lord. Lord, I do love you. I thank you, God, for everything you've done. And Lord, I thank you, God, for hearing me when I cry. Lord, I don't know what to say all the time, and I don't know how to pray. But God, you hear me. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the storms. Thank you, Lord God, for making it cease. And Lord, Father, we just ask for your help always, God. Always, Lord, we need your help every day. Lord, help us get rid of our burdens. Your burdens are easy and your load is light. And I'll take that yoke any day. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God
And God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.